First Kings, you got your Bible. It's the fourth chapter. Maybe we'll try to teach you a little bit. I don't have that little old rod with me, but in the 29th verse of the fourth chapter, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." You know, God is able to do, as we use the terms a lot of times, abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or even think. I might point out a few things here if I can. I don't know just exactly what we'll say tonight, but we might take just a few minutes. I know it's getting late, and I'll try not to hold you long. If you'll be patient, maybe we won't get into anything lengthy and let you go. I personally, the way I feel about it in the age we're living in, I like to get into something lengthy with God personally. As a matter of fact, I say so many times after I go home at night and dismiss the service, a lot of times I get in on my knees and I talk with God anyway. We have a lengthy discussion anyway because I like being with Him. But for your sake, and I know there's a lot of spiritual babies among us, and they get restless, they don't understand what I'm saying, and they can't get into the deep dimensional depths of what I say. Because of that, they get restless, and for their sake, I say what I do. But anyway, the other night, we picked up on the chart here a little bit, and then we tried to make a discussion concerning the days of God. A lot of times, I go back and I review things. I say different things to you, and I review them that you might be able to understand better. Because one thing is we have different people coming in. Like our sister over here, she hasn't ever been with us before. And I go back and I review some things that perhaps you are acquainted with. Another reason that I review them is because in doing this, this gives you a thought pattern and starts your mind in a continuity with something that you're acquainted with. If I just start off in a dimensional depth that you're not acquainted with, then I lose you and you can't understand what I'm saying. But if I go back and I bring up some things we've already taught, or that you're already acquainted with, then you establish a thought pattern and then you're able to understand what I'm saying. Now then, I want you to look. Maybe you can't see very good out there, but you can see some and tell pretty well what I'm saying. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 blocks that they have blocked off here on this chart, showing the 7 days that God worked. 7 days. It's the 7 days or 7 creative days or the creative week of God. Now, how many of you know that God is a creator? All right? How many of you know that Satan cannot create? Now, Satan cannot create. God can create. That is, God can make something out of nothing. God can just say, "Let there be, and though there never was, it will come to pass." Ain't that something? Something that doesn't exist, that is nowhere, never was anywhere, never will be anywhere unless He speaks it. And He just says, "Let it be, and though it never was, yet it is." That's something, isn't it? But now, there is no other living human being that can do that but God. And if you or I or any other person do it, we have to do it through Christ. By faith and power in His name. Satan cannot do that. Satan can pervert. Satan can work with whatever there is to work with. Satan, he cannot do that. All he can do is pervert. Now, like scientists, scientists say that you cannot destroy any form of matter. How many of you know that's true? There is no way that you or I or anyone can destroy matter. No way. The forms of matter. There's no way. You can burn a house down, but you can't destroy the form of matter by which it is built. You can turn it into ashes, and the ashes will turn into a carbon or whatnot, but when you get through, it is just exactly the way it was when God created it. You can't change it. There is no way that you can destroy it. Scientists have learned that whether you burn it, no matter you cut a tree down, build a house, the house rots down, it goes back to the elements that it was before it was ever a tree. There's no way that you can destroy anything. So then what Satan does through a power of perverted believing, he takes control of the form of matter, and he works with it and he perverts it, and thus he works lying, signs, and wonders. He works miracles with it. He does that through a believing. You cannot work a miracle unless you believe. Even Satan can't work it unless he does it through a believing power. That's the reason why that I tell you, brethren and sisters here, that the power of believing is so much greater than you or I or the church or anyone could ever understand. It is so much greater, the power of believing. The reason a person has cancer is because they have believed themselves into a condition of cancer. The reason a person has a heart condition, it's because they have believed themselves into that kind of condition. It has been the power of their believing that has caused all of their heartaches, all of their discomforts of life, all that has ever happened to them. It was because they believed themselves into it. Now, it is referred to as what we call unbelief that has caused the trouble. That means that it is unbelief in the Word of God, but it is a believing that is in the perverted side of life. Eve, Adam, lost their place in the garden because of unbelief in God's Word. But how many of you know that at the same time that Eve was disbelieving God, she was believing somebody else? The serpent said, "Thou shalt not surely die, eat." And she believed it. And she believed herself into a terrible condition. She believed herself out of the presence of God into the presence of death. Out of the presence of life into the presence of death. By the power of believing, she transformated from one world to another world. She had her faith in reverse, because that's what unbelief is. Satan, through the power of believing, works miracles. Satan, through the power of believing, controls the heavens and perverts the handiwork of God. And Satan, through the power of believing, changes the Word of God into a lie. How do you know you change the Word of God into a lie? The Bible said they changed the Word of God into a lie. A lot of people say, "Brother Pike, why you couldn't change the Word of God into a lie?" But the Bible said they changed the Word of God into a lie. So then if they can change the Word of God into a lie, then they can change the miracle of God into a lying miracle and a lying sign and wonder. How do you know that? Sure, they can do it. Through the perverted way of life, Satan has taken control. Now then, can I talk with you just a few minutes and explain some things? Would you like to understand? Now, this is the only way I can do it, is just talk with you. Because if I get to preaching to you, then I can't explain it very good. Because we have to go along too fast. Now, through the power of believing, through the power of believing, we have access to heaven and the things of God. Through the perversion of believing, we are taken into captivity by the powers of Satan. There's two supreme powers, and one of those powers is the powers of Satan. One of those powers is the powers of God. It is two great supreme minds. One great mind is the mind of knowledge. The other great mind is the mind of revelation. Those two great minds control all of humanity. You're subject either to one of those minds or to the other mind. You follow me? Both of them have great power because they're spiritual beings. So then they have great power. One of those minds, it's a mind of life. One of those minds, it's a mind of death. Are you listening now? What is the difference between life and death? Simply believing. Why do men die? Because they believe wrong. Why do men live? Because they believe right. Why did Eve die? Because she believed what the serpent said, which was the mind of the tree of knowledge. The spirit of knowledge spoke to her and she believed it. It excited her human senses. And because of that, she became a subject of death. Why did Enoch live? Because he heard the voice of God, the other mind. And Paul said by faith he was translated into another world. By believing. You follow me? Two powers of believing. To be intellectual is to be carnally minded, and that is death. To be spiritually minded is to have faith in God, and that is life. So then the difference between life and death is that you believe in the right source. You believe in the right source, you live. If you believe in the wrong source, you die. Paul used this terms. He said, they that are earthy, they think earthy. They that are of the earth, so are the earthy, and they think earthy. Now I know when I say this that you're not going to get the dimensional depth of what I'm trying to bring to you tonight. I know that you're not going to be able to get it. Lay this rod down here till we get ready to use it. But I know that you're not going to be able to get a hold of what I'm saying in just a few compact words. I realize that. But I want to try to get over just a few thoughts to you if I can tonight. Now remember, they that are earthy, they think earthy. If you are an earthly person, then you think according to earthly laws and powers and controls. If you are heavenly, then you think according to the laws and powers and authorities of heaven. Your thinking determines everything in your life. Everything that you ever was, everything that you are, everything that you will ever be depends on your thinking. That's why the Bible uses the terms, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If a man thinks in his heart earthy, then is he earthy. If a man thinks in his heart heavenly, then is he heavenly. That's why Paul said that I would that you be spiritually minded. For he said to be spiritually minded is life, eternal life. And it's peace, strength, and power. But he said to be earthly minded is death. See, we're taken from the dust. Look what happened to Adam and Eve for just a minute now. The Bible says that God created Adam, created Eve out of the dust. But he placed them in a heavenly atmosphere. He made them subject to a heavenly mind. And they could have had an heavenly life. They had been exposed to a heavenly life. And they could have had a heavenly life. But what took place? They listened to an earthly voice, a beast. You follow me? They that are earthly, they think earthy. They that are heavenly, they think heavenly. And so then they listen to an earthly voice, and they turned away from the voice, Paul said, that speaketh from heaven. Paul warned, said, don't turn away from the voice that speaketh from heaven. Like Brother Taylor said tonight, and the scripture said, they shall all be taught of God. Is that right?
In other words, we're all taught of God. For it is not the minister that speaketh, but it is the voice that speaketh from heaven. Now, Eve listened to the wrong voice. Here a voice said to Eve, Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now I want you to see this tonight. God wasn't talking about an apple tree. God wasn't talking about some fruit tree. God was speaking of a spirit, a power, a dominion, something that was knowledge. I said this a number of times. Though the Bible said it was the forbidden fruit, you've never seen a tree grow knowledge. Where in the world would you ever find a tree that would grow knowledge? When God said fruit, He was speaking of the fruits of the Spirit. God is a spirit. And when God speaks, He speaks of heavenly things. That's why they didn't understand Jesus. It wasn't Jesus speaking. It was God speaking from within Him. It was the Spirit that was speaking from the inside. And the Spirit, when it spoke about spiritual things. When the great Spirit said, here is a tree, and this tree is filled with fruit, the day that you eat of this fruit, thou shalt surely die, Adam and Eve. That was God, who was a Spirit, speaking of fruit on His level, in His world, His way of life. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then when God spoke of this, He spoke of something on His level. He was speaking of a fruit. A fruit. What kind of fruit? God, being a spirit, spoke of a tree in His world. What kind of a tree? It was a spirit tree. What kind of a fruit? It was a spirit fruit. For God is a spirit. How could He speak to Adam and Eve, somebody that was made out of the dust? How could He speak on that kind of level to them? Because God exposed them to a spiritual mind. A spiritual understanding. Somebody would say, but I don't believe that, Brother Pike. But let me prove it to you. Can you hear the voice of God today? Do you know the voice of God when God speaks to you today? Can you hear it like Adam and Eve did? That means that they were exposed to some heavenly voice. Some heavenly atmosphere. They knew when God walked through the garden, they could hear the voice of God saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou, Adam? That meant that they was exposed to a spiritual world. Therefore, their mind was a spiritual mind. Their thoughts were spirit. That's why that they could live on and on and on, is because they were in a spiritual mind. They had a spiritual understanding. And Paul said to be spiritually minded is death. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't believe that they had life like that to begin with. But it is a true fact that they did. Because the Bible said, Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest out, thou shalt surely die. Then why did He tell them that they would die? Because they had a life to lose. They had a life to lose. There was something special God had done for them. And they had a life to lose. I tell you what, the subject tonight is such a great subject that if I had the subjects to preach to, I could go on till in the morning, and tomorrow morning you could really understand what I'm saying when I speak about life and death. Hallelujah. Something great, grand, and glorious happened. But God said to Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He said, Adam, all of the trees of the garden, of these trees thou mayest freely eat. But the day that thou eatest of the tree of knowledge, that is the day that you're going to die. Why? Because there's one thing that's contrary to life, and that is knowledge. The letter killeth. Knowledge is a killer. And when you learn and learn and learn, you become that which is subject to death. But God's word is not a knowledge. It's not a killer. It is something that is life. Jesus said, my words are words of life. Not words of knowledge, but words of life. He said, my words are spirit. I said, here are the tree of life. And I set here the tree of death. As long as you eat of the tree of life, then you don't have anything to worry about. How many of you know that Adam and Eve was eating of the tree of life? For what was the tree of life? It was the voice that said, thou shall not. And as long as they eat of that, thou shall not. As long as they eat of that voice that said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? As long as they commune with that and eat of that. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, how could they eat of that? Because the Lord said, taste and see if I'm good. Taste of me, Jesus said. Said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Said, taste of me and see if I'm good. Hallelujah. And so then God said, if you eat of this tree, ye shall live. And that same God, that same tree of life that manifested itself through Jesus Christ, through a human body, came down into this world. And when it came down this world, it walked through the garden of this world and said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Hallelujah. When I think of the great opportunity of Adam and Eve, a lot of people would say, Brother Pike, if I had just had the opportunity that those people had, I would have never done the things that they did. But, brothers and sisters, you've got the same opportunity. God, the eternal word to every generation, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning, he was the voice. He was the word. Today, he is the voice. He is the word. It is not the minister speaking to you, but the Bible said it is God speaking to you. You have the same opportunity. Somebody would have said, if I'd have been in the days of Noah and I'd have seen them making that big boat out there, I would have known something was wrong. I would have listened to him, but you wouldn't have. Somebody, if you'd have lived in the days of Noah, you know what you would have done? You'd have said, well, listen to that old crank. What if I started building a big ark out here right now? Supposing I started building a big ark. And I'd say, come on, folks. I've done built it 150 feet long and so forth. Come on, God's gonna destroy the world. Somebody'd say, what would they say? Well, let's see. Somebody said the other day, said Brother Pike's in strong delusions. Wasn't that what they said? Strong delusions. That's what they said. Said Brother Pike's in strong delusions. That's what they said about Noah. Said he's an old crank. He's got strong delusions. But when the rain began to come, strong delusions or no strong delusions, they decided the only safe place to be was inside of that ark. So then you've got the same thing today. Same thing is happening today. God is telling you to flee from the wrath that's to come. In the garden, God said, Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of that tree. But they did it anyway. And I told you over and over, I said, that tree is Satan. That is the evil spirit of Satan that lives within a human body. And I said that that human body produces carnality. And the Bible said to be intellectual or be carnal is death. Is that right? And I tell you, I say, and yet it's not me that's speaking, but God speaking to you as he did Adam and Eve. And he says to you, thou shalt not be carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death, Paul said. But thou shalt be spiritually minded. Is that right? Hallelujah. Thou shalt be spiritually minded. Are you spiritually minded tonight? Do you fast? Do you pray? Do you think about heavenly things? Is your conversation in heaven? Do you talk about heavenly things? Is your interest in heavenly things? Or is it on automobiles and on women and on children and on money and prestige and fame and popularity and who you are and what you are and what you want to be? Where is your conversation? So then, to be carnally minded is death. Why is it death? Is there anything wrong with carnal things? No. Is an automobile carnal? Yes. Is a house carnal? Yes. Is there anything wrong with carnal things? No. Paul said, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? Is that right? If other men be partakers, how much more are we? If we preach to you, don't we have a right to take something of your natural substance? For it's written, they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, and thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. But we don't say this for our sake because we're willing to work our way. Now you say, what are you saying? Carnal things are not wrong, but to be carnally minded is death. Though you have ever so many carnal things, yet the Bible said, place your affection on things above. Your carnal things are precious to you. Because the wise man's substance is precious. He dedicates them to God. He uses them from God. But he never keeps his heart. He never keeps his mind on them. His mind is in heaven. His thoughts are in heaven. His conversation is in heaven. Why? Because to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. To think about automobiles and houses means you're earthy. And God said to Adam, of the dust art, and to the dust art shall return. Wasn't that what he said to him? Why did he say that? I took you from the dust, Adam. I made you out of the dirt. And then I told you not to fasten yourself to the natural things. That you're made out of the dust, but I wanted to bring you into an eternal existence. That I was taking you from the clay, from the dust, but I was going to make you into an eternal being. I was going to make you into a subject that could live forever. I was going to change you into an eternal being and bring you into an eternal existence. But you couldn't get your mind off the dust. You're earthy in your thoughts, Adam. You're relative to the dust. You're made from the dust. And your body's relative to the dust, and your five senses and the lust and desire of your body craves the things that be of the dirt. Isn't that right? Somebody say, what do you mean? Brother Pike, I want an automobile. That's not of the dust. The elements come from the dirt that composes the metal that made the automobile. You are relative to the dust. All of your fruits, all of your foods, all come from the dust. Is that right? And the Bible said all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. Because your belly is your God. That's why the Lord said, John, this message will be bitter to your belly, son. Now, it'll do your soul good, but it's gonna upset your belly. Try to be bitter to it. Why? Because it changes the Godship around. You follow me? God said to the old serpent, I'll put you on your belly. Is that right? That means all that you eat, all that you desire, all of your labor will be for your belly. Because you sinned against God, I'll put you on your belly for the rest of your life. And of the dust thou shalt eat it, because thou art a serpent. You know, a lot of people get the idea that what God meant was he's just going to turn folks into a snake. That wasn't what he's talking about. When John looked back there and John said that crooked generation, that right? They leave a crooked trail, you can't follow them. A crooked trail, how do you understand what I'm saying? See the old serpent in the garden, he wasn't something that was sliding around on his belly like a snake. A snake is only typical of what he was talking about. So then it means a crooked generation, a perverse generation. The beast, he called him a beast and yet he called him a serpent. And I said the other night, the nearest thing to a son of God is a beast. It's a man. That man is that beast. He's on his belly. He's that serpent. He's the one that's causing the trouble. At the end of the way, the 666 will head up in that beast, in that serpent, in that crooked, perverse generation. Jesus said a generation of vipers, a generation of serpents. Have you understand what I'm saying, folks? See, it is the generation of vipers. Their thoughts are deadly. Their words are deadly. Everything they do is deadly. He said, I shall bruise the head of the serpent. Why the head of the serpent? Because knowledge. See, that tree of knowledge was the head of the serpent. That old serpent said, eat thereof. Eat thereof. And thou shalt bruise the head of the serpent, which is the knowledge part. Is that right? That's why David, when he took the little sling and the five stones that represented the ministry over there, when he hit that giant, he hit him in the head because it represented the serpent. It represented the tree of knowledge, the little word in the sling of faith of David. It meant death. You follow me? When God set a flaming cherub there at that garden to keep it, what was it? It was the ministry. I make my ministers a flame of fire. You can't get past the ministry unless you die. No man can see the face of God and live. That minister stands there. He's a flame of fire. He's God's flaming cherub. He stands there and he protects that garden of life. He's got the way of life. He's got the words of life. The words of eternal life. And he stands there, and you can't get into that spiritual garden unless you come past that flaming cherub. But the Bible said, how could he preach lest he be sent? How can they hear without a preacher? How can you believe unless you have the word preached to you? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, and the word by the preacher. Is that right? So then, why? It was because it was the head of the serpent. That's why it said that the seed of God shall bruise the head of the serpent. What do? We have a struggle. Look at God. God usually picks up the ignorant, the unlearned, the nobodies. God picks them up. Always the rejected stones. Come on, folks. I know there's a lot of bankers and a lot of college fellows and a lot of doctors and so forth, they'd like to dispute this. A lot of people that love prestige in life and those kind of things, they'd like to dispute this. But God has chosen the poor. The Bible said so. Rich heirs of salvation. But the rich, he said, have their consolation. Is that right? What is it? It's in reverse. Why is God letting Esau have all of that? Because he's going to put Esau in hell. That's why. All of those people out there being descendants of Esau will go to hell. That's why God's blessing them the way he's blessing them. But poor people, people that are striving, people that don't have anything, God is going to pick them up and turn the whole thing around. And they're going to have the preeminence in the world to come. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean because a person is poor is going to heaven? No, I don't mean that. A person can be poor and go to hell. But I mean that the Bible said the poor gladly heard him. And they accepted him, but the rich had their consolation, and not many mighty are called. Is that right? God will place one or two great men out there that's mighty, like Paul and different ones. He places them out there in that realm so that they can get a testimony, and so that we can have a chance to lie. If he didn't have somebody out there that we could work with, we wouldn't even have a chance to lie. So he's got a few scattered out there, but they're on our side. You understand what I'm saying? What is the battle? The battle is with the serpent. What do? We bruise his head. That old educational system that always has a contract. We are taxed for this and we're taxed for that. And they fill this out and you fill this out. And we sign our rights away in this and sign our rights away in this. And they charge us usury in this. And all the time they've got us tied up with something. But we strike back at it because we know it's not God. Isn't that right? So then we know it's not God, and we keep striking back with that little sling of faith like David. We keep putting the word of God in there and slinging back at the old head of the serpent. And one day we're going to hit the mark. The little stone hewed out of the mountain is going to hit the mark one day, and the giant's going to crumble. That's right. So we're striking back, and they're striking at us. For it said, the serpent shall bruise thine heel. Is that right? Why does he use the term thine heel? Because that's where the soul is. The serpent strikes at the soul, and the nearest place he can get is the heel. You follow me? There's a lot of revelation in that about the little heel. Hallelujah. But anyway, that's why that God has it the way that he does. The people hate us. They do evil to us. But the thing is, we have the secret of life. We have the secret of life. I know the secret of life because I've discovered it. I found it. I know what it is. I know where it is. I know why men die, and I know that men don't have to die. I know why men lived 1,000 years back yonder when they don't live but 60 and 70 today. And I know what's going to make them all of a sudden live 1,000 years out there in the future. Now tell me this. I asked the question the other night. A lot of people say, well, men just die because they get old and they're used up. And I asked the question the other night. I didn't have time to say anything kind of at the end of the service about like I am tonight. But I asked a question. If men just die, if they just get used up, why is it that the Bible tells us at 80 years old that Moses' eyesight hadn't even waxed dim? And the Bible said the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. Why did the Bible say that? Tell me, why did the Bible say that? Why was it that Abraham and Sarah's youth was renewed? Why? Like a vision I had not too long ago when I renewed my youth. Went right on carrying the things of God. Why is it? Why is it that they were able to renew their youth? Why is it that Moses at 80 years old was still a young, healthy, strong man? If we just automatically use up our body, why is it that Enoch lived 300 years? Why is it that Noah lived over 900 years? Can you tell me? Wasn't there a human being too? Didn't they have flesh and bones like I have? What nor every bit a natural man? Why was it that Noah lived 900 years or more? And then come right down to the time of Abraham's birth. Live right on down to the time of Abraham's birth. And here Abraham comes along and don't live but just a few years in comparison. Why was it? That was a reason. Why was it that men lived 1,000 years or thereabout? And today they can't get more than 60 or 70 years. Why is that? There is a reason, my brother and sister. I understand the reason. Then why, if I ask this question, if it's just because men just die out because they use themselves up, and women just die out because they use themselves up and get old, then why is it that just in a short while after the tribulation period, that people once again are going to begin to live 1,000 years? Why? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pye, what's going to happen is that they all are going to become celestial, and because they become celestial, well, they can't die. But that isn't what the Bible says. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it is then, they're all going to be transported to another world, and that's why they're going to live. But that's not the Bible says either. Adam and Eve was in the garden, but Enoch and them was on this earth. So was Adam and Eve. Is that right? The Bible teaches the restoration, the coming of the millennium, which is this very present Monroe, Georgia, in which you live. The millennium is going to be the same Monroe, Georgia that you're living in. Oh, somebody would say, well, I'll dispute that. Well, all right, whenever you get ready. The same Monroe, Georgia that you're in right now is going to be the millennium. The same one, not another. The restoration, the same trees that you see round about you is going to be the same thing in the millennium. The same human beings that you rub elbows with, the same people that you see, it's going to be the very same thing in the 1,000 years. How do you understand that? It's going to be the same thing. Flesh and bones. People. Flesh and bones is going to walk the earth. Now, what is going to make the change? They're just going to live on. Here we are, we're living today, 60, 70 years. All of a sudden here, nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to change. We just go right on. All of a sudden, they start living 1,000 years again. What's going on? You understand what I'm saying? That proves that we're not very smart, don't it, folks? Medical science is searching and looking everywhere. They're trying to figure the thing out and they can't figure it out. That proves that humanity is not very smart. You love the Lord? There is a great mystery that Paul spoke of, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, that great mystery means those that are celestial. But at the same time, there are those that will not be celestial, that will still be just as terrestrial as you are now, and they're going to live 1,000 years. Come on, folks. I don't believe some of you believe that. Everybody believes that. Let me see your hand. I got some that believes it. I tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd love for you to come over and prove to me that it's not true. It's your convenience. I'd like for you to come and prove to me that it's not true. Don't bring me no ideology. Bring me the scripture and show me where it's not true. I'll take the scripture and show you where it is true. Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, why are you so excited over that? I'm excited over that because I don't like to fill a casket. I don't like dying. I've worked at a funeral home and I don't like it. I don't like no part of it. I don't like to die. I don't like to think about my wife dying. I don't like to think about my mother and daddy dying. I don't like to think about my brothers and sisters, my daughters and sons dying. That's why I'm excited about it. For 6,000 years, almost everybody's tried to figure it out and stop it and ain't been able to stop it yet, but we got the answer to it. Hallelujah. Somebody said, it can't be, but it can be. The Bible said the last enemy to be conquered is death. That means it can be conquered. Is that right? The last enemy shall be conquered is death. You say, who's going to conquer it? The sons of God's going to conquer it. Somebody said, I know when Jesus comes, he's going to conquer it. Brothers and sisters, you're running way behind. Jesus has already come. Jesus already conquered it. It's up to you and I to enjoy the privilege of it. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said it's a great mystery. In other words, he done been up to the third heaven. He done found out about it. He done found out what was going on. He knew that the thing was over and finished. But the only thing was, it was a great mystery, and he had to explain it to folks because it was hid back there in Calvary, what had taken place. So I like that, don't you? We, as I said the other night, we're on this side of Calvary now. We're not back there. We're not back there. To be carnally minded is death. To be earthy is to talk of earthy things. If you're made out of the dust, God said, Adam and Eve, I took you out of the dust. And I tried to convert you. I tried to transform you into an eternal substance that would never die. I tried to take nothing and make something out of it. But you wouldn't listen at me. But folks, today you've got the same opportunity. Jesus said, my words are spirit. And my words are life. And Jesus said, to as many as believed, to them gave he power. Come on, folks. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, I believe. Then why don't you have the power? Come on. Somebody said, the church believes. Well, why don't they have the power? Are you listening? For to as many as believe, to them gave he the power. You could just stop there if you wanted to and write a book on the power. Come on, folks. Are you listening to me? Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you mean I could open blind eyes? No, that ain't what I'm talking about at all. There's something greater than opening blind eyes. Something greater than unstopping deaf ears. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the power over death. Power over death. Men of old didn't just open blind eyes. They went up to a dead person and said, get up. And the dead person got up. They had power over death. And the Bible said that we are to contend for the power or the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't expect us to do anything like that. That's what the Bible said. And we will go on to perfection. Is that right? Well, what did he say we would go on to? He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, the laying on of hands, and of dead faith toward God. But he spoke of going on to the resurrection of the dead. Is that right? That means that the church is living far beneath the privilege that God intended for it to be. The church is supposed to be a conqueror of death. God has let us conquer sickness. If you're not conquering sickness, then you haven't got anywhere. If you still got a fear of death, then you've not been born again, according to the Bible. The church has already conquered sickness. There's been people healed for many years. The church has already manifested the gifts of the Spirit. That's been proven down through the years. But God's got something greater than that for the church. What is the world waiting for? The manifestation of the sons of God. God has some sons of God. And these sons of God have power over death. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That means that believing power is mighty. That means that this little thing we call believing, this little thing that we call faith, is a powerful substance. More powerful than the atomic bomb. This is a powerful thing. This little thing that we play with. This little thing that we never get down to business with. This little thing called faith. Hallelujah, I like that. Amen. When I slip off of my bed at night and get down on my knees, start wrestling with my pillow. You ever wrestle with your pillow? Get down on your knees and start talking to God. And then all the time you're talking to God, the devil will say, what are you doing down here? You must be crazy. Why don't you get in the bed? And say, you don't feel nothing down here. Here it is at midnight, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. What in the world are you doing down here? You must be losing your mind. Why, you don't feel nothing? But then all of a sudden, I think in my heart, I say, but the Bible said building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, I'm building up my most holy faith. That faith is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the more I pray, the more I feel good and the more I feel like believing. And the more I believe, the more things happen. The more I find favor with God, the more that I believe. The more there's a transformation taking place of my mind, the more there is a translation of my spirit taking place, the more that I'm changing worlds. You say, because you're praying? No, because I'm believing. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you mean you're going to pray your way right into it? No, I'm going to believe my way right into it. Say, what are you doing praying? I'm praying so I can believe. Hallelujah. Somebody said, now wait a minute, faith don't come by praying. I know that. I realize that faith don't come by praying and faith don't come by fasting. Faith comes by hearing of the word and believing what you hear. But what I'm trying to do when I'm praying, when I'm fasting, when I'm studying, when I'm giving, when I'm trying to obey God, what I'm doing is trying to eliminate condemnation that stands in the way of me believing God's word. I'm trying to kill out the old man, the old middle wall of petition. Tear it down, get it out of the way, so there won't be an intellectual interference. For to be carnally minded is death. To try to transform my mind into the spiritual mind of God. Folks, I can tell that some of you ain't excited because you don't realize what this thing called believing is. You got it. It's at your fingertips. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you just can't believe. But you can believe. The Bible teaches that you can believe. The power of believing. What a beautiful thing. I get excited in the middle of the night. I wake up and I get excited. I get thinking about it. I say, oh, glory to God. To think I can believe myself into the presence of angels. And I can talk with angels. And I can believe myself into heaven like Paul did, into the third heaven. I can just take a trip by just believing. I could heal the sick, open blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears, raise, resurrect the dead, and overcome death, and tell death to shut up and get out of my room. Have you ever told death to shut up and get out? I've told him to shut up and get out. That's right. I've had him to come in, and I know that I was dying, and I know that was him. I said, shut up, get out. I want to talk to God. Somebody said, you can't do that, but you can do that. To as many as believe, to them gave he power. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know death has got to kill everybody? Where does the Bible teach that? Why, men of old back there knew better than that. When old Brother Jacob got ready to go on home, he didn't wait for death to come along and knock him in the head. He told him, he said, tell my sons to come over here. I'm tired of this thing. I'm fixing to go over to the other side. I done stayed here as long as I want to. And I said, but you just can't do that. But he did do it. So they got him all over and he told them all he wanted to say. And he said, goodbye, I'm going. He left. Then where was death? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, but you can't do that, Brother Pike. But they took Elisha and they put him down in the grave. And the Bible said in his bones was enough power to resurrect the dead, even in his bones. He believed so strong that when he laid down in the grave, he had so much concealed faith and his bones was charged with the virtues of God so much that when the dead man went in, he come back out. Now that's power. To as many as believe, gave he power. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, Brother Enoch, when he got ready to go home, he didn't say nothing about death, did he? I don't recall it. I don't say it was recorded. I don't recall reading it. The Bible said that Enoch walked with God 300 years and he was not, because God took him. When Elijah got ready to go home, he didn't wait for death to come around. He just said, I'm going over across Jordan. Elisha said, all right, let's go. When they got on the other side of Jordan, Elisha looked, and here pulled up a fiery chariot with prancing horses. Elijah just stepped on board and waved goodbye and went on home. Does that sound like power over death? Power over death. We have power over death. How do we have that? By believing. By believing. I tell you what, this is an exciting thing to me. I'm excited about this, folks. I like this. The more I think about it, the better I like it. The better I like it, the more I think about it. I like it. Hallelujah. Tommy come to me today, Brother Tommy Cartridge come to me today, and he said he was excited. He was just having a jubilee. And he said, all this time, I just been making a form. So I just been having formality. He said, but this thing done got real. He said, I'm all excited. So I'm happy about it. He said, I done got me a prayer life, like you said, Brother Pike. And said, I'm excited. So I'm just, he was just laughing and having the biggest kind of time. Said he was just enjoying serving God. You know, it was exciting to him. Is that right, Tom? Is that what you tell me today? See, it's a difference. All right, I better let you go, because the longer I talk, the more excited I get, and the more excited I get, the longer I talk, and the more I talk, the more you wish I'd shut up, so I better do something. That's right, I could go on. There's some things that I would like to say so bad that I could go on, and you know, when you get in this kind of spirit, I could go on and we could really get into some deep, deep water. That's right. Hallelujah. This is so wonderful to me. Can you think of God as a reality, folks? Don't think of God as a myth, something way over yonder. He's a present help in the time of need. They endure it as seeing him who is invisible, holding his hand, walking with him. There he is, right there. You say, where is he at, Brother Pye? When two or three come together in his name, he is in the midst of them. Look around, you see him? Somebody said, oh, that can't be, but he's here. Brother Taylor says, he's here, he's here, he's here. Well, how could you be with God and not be excited? You know, there's something wrong. What's wrong? You don't really believe he's here. Come on, folks. If the president was here tonight, this community would be excited. Is that right? Oh, they'd be excited. Across the way, they'd be talking about the president. You would have run everywhere. Come on, folks. There wouldn't hardly be a place around here but what you would have said, hey, did you know the president's going to be over at our place tonight? The president. I said the other night, it's like saying we're going to have an old worn-out shoe over there. But just think, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. God himself is here. But see, where is the excitement? It's because of your unbelief. You don't really believe it. So you believe the president be there because you could see him. Somebody said, but what about Jesus having eyes? I see him. I see him. That's why I am excited. I'm very excited because I know that he is here. And I know what he has told me. And I know what we can do. And we are the people that can live eternally. We are the people. Why should you die, O Israel? Why should you die? I want you to stand with me. What made Elijah pass over the boundaries of worlds without going by the way of the grave? He got to thinking that he was going to do it, and he done it. Is that right? He got to thinking that. Somebody said, well, then I think. Now, I'm not talking about in your head now. I'm not talking about in your head.
There's people in the insane asylum that thinks they're George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and everything else. I'm not talking about that. That's a mental injury. That's a mental delusion. I'm not talking about that where you try to convince yourself that you're something that you ain't. But I mean when you become so acquainted with God that you love Him so and He loves you so, that down in your heart you begin to think that He does favor you and that you do favor Him. Not because you're good, but because you listen to the Word of God so much that it kept telling you about Jesus and the spilt blood and what Christ had done for you and how that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, till you got to believe in that. And down your heart, something began to leap up and down. See, that's as a man thinketh in his heart. The Bible said so he is. Is that right? I made the statement a lot of times, because you think you're a carpenter, that don't mean you're a carpenter. You might think you're a bricklayer, but you ought to try laying bricks sometime. That's right. Now, you're not a doctor because you think you're a doctor. But I tell you what you can do. If in your heart you think as a mechanic, then you're a mechanic. Is that right? If you think as a bricklayer, then you're a bricklayer. If you think as a doctor, then you are a doctor, because his knowledge and his thinking is what makes him what he is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You follow me? And when you begin to think as a son of God, so you are. That's right. So you are. When you begin to think that you got power over death down here, so you have. That's right. That's why with the heart man thinketh or believeth unto righteousness. See, because that is the mind of Christ doing the thinking. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Some of you can't think about that for thinking about me quitting. Closing. Paul said, are you not yet carnal? I can't help but be excited, Bill. I can't help but be excited. When I leave here and I close the service, I haven't closed out my excitement. I'm just as excited or more excited than ever. I'm excited today when I was down there caught in between that wall, you know, with that tar all over my face and my body and everywhere else. And every time I'd smear, you know, it'd spit on me, splatter all over my shoes and go right through my body, my clothes on my body. I just kept painting away. I was having the biggest kind of time. When I got nervous and tore up and all my energy gone, I knew I couldn't go any further. And I just kept pushing because I didn't want to quit, because I was excited. And my knees started buckling under me. And I leaned up against the wall like this to keep from going down. And as I kept on, I got excited. You say, Brother Pike, how could you get excited? Because I said, glory to God, look what kind of revelation is taking place. And all the time my knees was buckling on me, I was watching the mind of God and the revelation of what He was doing with my knees buckling on me. And I was so excited over it. And so they came in and they brought a little old mattress down there in the bottom of the building and laid it down and got me to lay down on it. And while I was laying there, I got excited again and started preaching revelation to them laying there. Because I was excited. Because I saw what God was doing. And I'm still excited tonight. I got so excited, my strength returned to me. Now here I am up here preaching. And I'm still excited. How can you help but be excited? Jesus is here. When the Lord Jesus is with you, how could you help but be excited? Down there with all of that mud, Jesus was there. I was excited. I love Jesus, don't you? Hallelujah. Jehu said one time, said, come and see my zeal for God. You look around the campground, you see my zeal for God. You see the brochures go out, you see my zeal for God. These machines run, these ladies doing the work, that's my zeal for God. Testimonies, preaching, that's my zeal for God. Radio work, that's my zeal for God. Jesus said, come and see my zeal for God. If I have to dig a ditch, that's my zeal for God. You love the Lord, you got a zeal for God. All we got to do is have one according to knowledge. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I want Thee, oh, I want Thee. Every hour I want thee. I want thee now, sweet Jesus.
Sing it with me.
Oh, how I want thee.
Can you sing it with me?
Oh, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee.
I was singing like this.
Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to my Savior and hear his sweet voice. Oh, don't turn him away.
You know, something is happening. We got a letter from little brother Bob Bush Jr. And he was telling me that he was coming down to Atlanta. Said he was moving to Atlanta, Georgia. Said it was a revival that was breaking out in this area. And he's excited. And he's moving his operation from the Carolinas down to Atlanta, Georgia. People are beginning to see a light spring out of the state of Georgia. Don't you want to be part of it? I want to be part of it. Something is happening, folks. Let's make it brighter. We sang that song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. Shine more and more unto the perfect day. Let's be part of it. You ladies that wear the long dresses, you're part of it. Don't lose your reward by not being holy. Be holy. Live holy. Talk holy. Be pure in your heart. And then wear the long dresses for a great testimony. Because it's reaching out around the world. And people all over the world. Not just the state or the nation. But I happen to know all over the world that they're talking about you. Talking about you. You're becoming a great light. The men here that are laboring. People are saying, I've never seen anything like it among brethren. Never. I remind you again that even in Israel, when David, our guide, said, Brother Pike, I've never seen people like your people. Though hundreds of thousands of people go into Palestine. Of every church, when we was there, Brother James can tell you, there was hundreds of churches that was in that area that had come from the United States and different places. David was acquainted with multitudes of them, including the Jews and the Arabs. But he said, Brother Pike, I've never seen people like your people. said they are holy people. There was other people on the bus with us, but he didn't say that about them. They had hired him as a guide, but he still didn't say that about them. Can you sing this? We sang the little chorus, I love him because he is mine. Can we sing it together before we dismiss? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Sing it one more time, can you? Oh, I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus, the Nazarene. Now I was fixing to dismiss, but the Lord, I feel, wants you to come to the altar. A lot of times I call you to the altar, and I have a reason, because a lot of times I'm just going to pass on and let you go, and the Lord will speak to my heart. There's a reason why you come and stand like this. Sing it again, will you? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus, the Nazarene.